Good morning, everyone. We will not have a music service this morning. Tammy's not feeling well, but indicates that she will be better by next Sunday. In order for us to begin our service today, we will go through the process of having a few moments of silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. And I will, because our money changers are here, we'll also have a prayer for the offertory. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather here. We have the option of concentrating on the teaching of your word, resulting in spiritual growth. We thank you for the opportunity for that. We thank you for the place we have in order to study your word. We thank you for the grace provisions that we enjoy on a day-by-day basis, primarily the availability of your immutable word. And so we thank you for the grace of this church, the privilege of meeting here. And we thank you for the support that we get through grace giving. And so we thank you for these things, and we lift our prayer of gratitude. In the name of Christ, our Savior, amen. While they're getting your money, I'll point out some things in the bulletin. And the December bulletin is out. If you don't have a copy, I want to give you a few little heads up, and we'll repeat some of these leading off the second session. We will have Eucharist next Sunday. It's our practice to have Eucharist on the first Sunday of December every year. And therefore, we will follow that on the 1st of December, which is next Sunday. We will have a church luncheon and at the same time have the filling of veterans' backpacks. We've been accumulating things that are necessary for them out in the foyer. And these backpacks will be filled up and then transported to a central distribution area. That will be on the 15th. On the 22nd, we will have a church Christmas party. Of course, that will take place in the second session. After that's over, there will be no Bible class on Wednesday, which is Christmas Day. On Thursday, no Bible class either. No Bible class on Sunday the 29th. No Bible class on January the 1st or 2nd, and we'll resume our Bible studies after the 22nd of December on Sunday, January the 5th. We'll note some other things on the bulletin at halftime. We have prepared ourselves for the study of the Word of God this morning, for you confessed your sins to the Father, and He is righteous and just to forgive you of those sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And what that means is that you have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to learn the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It has to do with the thinking of God the Father. And it was distilled into writing by the Holy Spirit to approximately 40 writers. And this is over the course of several centuries, even a millennium. And this resulted in our completed canon of Scripture. The Old Testament is in Hebrew, the New Testament is in Koine Greek. And so we try to observe that situation as we study the Word. It is important to recognize that it is not in English, and therefore English has to be what we utilize as far as our expanded translations are concerned. And so that's the practice that we follow here. And what we are studying in our ongoing Bible classes is the book of James. And we're in James chapter 3, and we finished the expanded translation of verse 6 with a little bit yet to go in that verse. Here's how it reads so far. The tongue is a fire from the cosmic systems of arrogance and hatred. The tongue is placed in the structure of our anatomy as that which contaminates the entire body. And so from that, we have a few principles. First of all, the tongue is simply a medium of communication. We all, unless you've had your tongue taken out, you have one of these. There are some people who probably would benefit from having a tongue-ectomy because of the way that they use the thing. But it seems to be a problem that is common among Homo sapiens. We love to wag our tongues. And I do this during the watching of football games, and I actually scream a lot as I watch football games. And baseball, too. Baseball is very frustrating to me, although I love it. There are certain things that go on, especially with our current organization, that require screaming. And so we have the tongue. How do you use it is, of course, your option. You can decide to follow biblical guidelines and try to keep it reined in. Or you can just let the old sin nature rule and have pitcher fits. And I'm a fit pitcher. I usually do that over sports, but I'm sure you pitch fits about other things. Now, there are other people, and you run into these people, and you don't necessarily do it in the aisles of Walmart, but you hold your tongue until you get to where you can unload on somebody else. So what James is trying to do is get us to be more particular about how we use our tongues. So all media accomplish the exercise. What is used audibly, the vocalization enables others within earshot to comprehend what is said. So you need to enunciate your syllables. I don't know if you've taken speech classes or not, but every word except for singular syllable words, every word beginning with two syllables all the way up to multisyllabic things that stretch out very far, you got to hit every one of those. And if you want to communicate with others, you need to learn how to enunciate and nail the accented syllable. So all media accomplishes this exercise, the communication, and therefore you become actually a living piece of the media. And so take television, radio, MP3s, telephone, websites. Each medium presents information that was prepared by others, programmed into a format for broadcast or for transmission. And so the electronic contrivances are everywhere now. And so if you want information, you can get it from multiple sources. Your job is to figure out which among these sources is communicating to you truthfully. And so that's the question we have presently, is there's so many sources, and are you locked in on one that is not communicating to you honestly? The way to discern that is to study the Word of God and get truth in your souls, and therefore you would then have a biblical filter to know what's true and what is not. Are you being manipulated? Or are you being instructed? These are the kinds of things that the Word of God avails for you, for if you know the truth, then you can discern the lie. So what is communicated is or was developed and expressed or performed by someone or several people in concert. And what you hear and sometimes see is the work of other people who have a means of communicating their thoughts to you. Now, when you have multiple media, when you have print and electronic, and when you have other forms of communication, the newspapers, print, and so on, when you have these things available to so many and they are replete throughout the society, then you're being bombarded by information constantly. And so to know what is true, you have to know the truth. And if you know the truth, then you can filter incoming information. When you show up at a church, you hope that what is being communicated is that has been extracted from the original languages of Scripture, brought into the English language, hopefully in an expanded translation, and then communicated to the congregation. And then when you get the information, your volition has to vote on that. I don't understand that, which is okay. Or I do understand it, and I don't believe that. Or I do understand it, and I do believe it. That's your free will. That's the law of freedom. And so you can take or leave anything that's communicated from the pulpit of a local church. You can do it from any other venue as well. So you, on the other hand, receive the transmission through the eye and ear organs and then scrutinized by your soul for enjoyment or rejection, encouragement or discouragement, aggrandizement or diminishment of your scale of values. Therefore, information coming into your ear and eye gates give you data that you have to vet, and you have to decide whether or not you believe it or if you disbelieve it. This is your option, and you have to learn how to manage your own free will. Do not let other people, other systems, other organizations, other people especially, give you information, and therefore you have no way of determining, because you do not have a sufficient inventory to analyze what they're saying. If you know the truth is going to vet incoming information, and you'll be able to decide whether a person is propagandizing you or whether they're telling you the truth. Now, where you find the truth is in the Bible. There is no other source. Truth can only be found in Scripture. What do I mean by that? Well, it depends on where you live and what society you live in and what culture in which you perform. There are other cultures around the country, as well, it's almost that way. There are other cultures around the world that have standards that are in complete opposition to the ones that we have here. We call that establishment concepts. Well, there are establishment concepts in Hindu countries. There are establishment concepts in communist countries, establishment concepts in Muslim countries, and on we could go. And then we could go next door and find another approach to the Word of God. They have the freedom to do that. We don't follow their theology, but they don't follow ours. And so when you have people giving you information and the sources are replete everywhere, you have to have a filter to be able to vet what you're hearing. And then you have to decide whether you believe it or not. Now, it's okay to say, I don't understand what that guy said. That's because you don't really understand the subject that he's communicating. But when you do understand, and then you have the information available to you, then you vote as to whether you believe it or not. And so this is the challenge we have in the 21st century because of electronic contrivances. I will be willing to wager that you have 4 or 5 electronic contrivances available to you in your homes. So there's that. To repeat, you receive their transmission through the eye and ear organs and then scrutinized by your soul for enjoyment or rejection, encouragement or discouragement, aggrandizement or diminishment of your personal scale of values. And your scale of values varies over time as you accumulate information from the Word of God that organizes your thoughts around His thinking. So media bombardment bombards us constantly throughout the day by multiple contrivances, and they require your analysis. If your soul's inventory of truth is seriously lacking or replete with divine viewpoint, one consideration must be, therefore, considered. The medium is the message. Let me elaborate on that. This phrase was coined in the mid-1960s by Marshall McLuhan. It was in the mid-1960s that I was at the University of Alabama majoring in journalism. Broadcast journalism was my major, and print journalism was my minor. So I personally am able to vet incoming data from the media. And I know who's lying. I know who's telling a tale. I know who's setting something up. I know who has some kind of an agenda. If you read the Compost Dispatch, it's very easy to see where they stand in their news stories. You can bloviate on the editorial page, that's okay, but not during news stories. And so when you see there's a slant there, you're being propagandized. So the reason you subscribe to the Post-Dispatch is because of the sports page. Other than that, you read for, let's say, keeping up with the dark side. Let's talk about Marshall McLuhan. The reason I mentioned the concept of journalism is one of our professors came in and quoted Marshall McLuhan in one of our classes. The medium is the message. So let's take a look at that phrase. It's very important. Canadian communications theorist and educator, whose aphorism, quote, "the medium is the message," summarized his view of the potent influence of television, computers, and other electronic disseminators of information in shaping styles of thinking and thought, whether in sociology, art, science, or religion. Okay, that's the definition. The medium is the message. Medium is singular for media, okay? So we have what's called media ministries. We have several media, print and electronic, associated with that nonprofit. And as a result of that, there are many things that you can utilize under an umbrella called media. Now, we can list these. There are a few that you find here. They're electronic and print. They're means of communication. Okay, what is another means of communication that helps inform the listener about how to vet this incoming data? That would be knowing the truth. And the truth can come in two categories. The Word of God is absolute truth, and then the establishment standards of your particular society. In other words, the United States of America. And the standards in our society that used to be absolutes to a great degree are now becoming, just a little bit faded, okay? Would that be okay? We're fading away from establishment standards. And so what are establishment standards? They're the things that our founders decided upon needed to be absolutes within the society and therefore defended. And so you have law. And so our law sets up certain standards that are applicable to everyone in the society. And if someone violates one of those standards, then there's penalty clauses dependent on what the concept was. And so otherwise, if you go by the establishment standards in your society, namely the United States of America, then you are free to think and do anything else you want to do. There's standards that would limit your decision making, what you do, where you go, how you do it. There are standards for that. They're called laws. But outside those laws which maintain order in society, you're free to use your volition to do and say and go and whatever you want to do. And you're responsible for that because your free will is free. And so when you do that, then you're taking advantage of your volition that God has given you and is in your soul, and you therefore are the decision maker. And you can think whatever you want to think. You know, you decide to rob a bank tomorrow and go rob the bank. Your volition decided on that. Oh, but wait, there was a law about that. So other than the laws that restrict everyone, you're free to think and do anything you want to. That's called free will. So you have to decide whether you are going to go through the process of organizing your soul to the degree that you can line up with God's standards in your decision making. And that requires study of the Word in a Bible class. Now, very boring, of course, but all classes are boring. I'm a testimony to that. I've been to school, and I know how boring they can be. The key phrase is the definition in the definition of this aphorism is shaping styles of thinking. The medium is the message. Name the medium. How about this? Let's contrast MSNBC with Fox News. Let's contrast. Is there one? I don't know. I was going to contrast the St. Louis Post-Dispatch with, if there's a newspaper out there that can, I've been, someone subscribed to me, the Epoch Times. I don't know where it's published, but all of a sudden I get it in the mail. That's a good example. The Epoch Times has articles, it comes out every week. Articles by people with whom I'm familiar, and they have a establishment viewpoint approach to the news. Okay, so you compare the two. So you've got to decide. Okay, I've got two areas of information coming in. Which one am I going to subscribe to? Okay, always vet what you read. Shaping styles of thinking. So when you have a medium in front of you, be it electronic or print, you have to be the person to decide whether or not you can trust that medium. McLuhan said the medium is the message. You follow this now? The medium is, let's say, television. It's cable, and it's one of the unwound, dishonest networks. The medium is the message. And when you go to other source, that medium is the message. Now, you're free to believe either one of those. You're free to go next door across the Great Gulf Fixed. You're free to go there. It's okay. You sit there, listen to the message. The medium is the message. And the medium is the message here. There's electronic contrivances, there's print, and it's also the spoken word, like from a pulpit or from the rostrum of a politician. So this was prophetic, especially in the 21st century, when various media are busily selling the lie or communicating information broadly, which at best is personal opinion and at worst, cosmic propaganda. Now, some ask me why I do not like Facebook and other such media. It's because the Facebook medium is the message. Are you on Facebook? Are you a Facebooker? No hands. It's rhetorical. Why do I not conjure to that? It's because Facebook medium is the message. How excerpts from what I teach or understood may vary, but the medium is the message, and therefore dependent upon the interpretation of the hearer. What is communicated is passed on to others, and how they interpret the idea may not be the intended message either. Why? Because from what I hear from others, and it's, look, I'm not downing what people do. That is their business. I'm telling you why. I don't like Facebook. Some people take excerpts from what I teach, which is okay, that's their business, and put it on Facebook because they think it's something someone else ought to hear. Okay? All right. Let's take an hour Bible class. And let's go into the Bible class, and something was said that was caught the attention of someone who's a Facebooker. And they think other people need to hear that, and so they copy and paste into Facebook something that I've said. Okay, well, fine. Then other people, I understand that a billion people that do this, and so they get on the Facebook, and then there's an excerpt of something that I've said without something that can fill in from the before it was said or afterward. Just that. And so they take a look at that, and then they decide how to interpret that. And so the medium is the excerpt, and the medium becomes a different message without what went before and what went after. Okay. Now, that's just my example. People have told me this. I'm not fussing about that. That's their business. All I'm saying is, and I'll get to the point in a moment, is that the people that run the Facebook are not honorable people. So you're dealing with dishonorable people when you're on the Facebook. I stand by what is found on our two websites, where the message is supported by context. I'm told that people find Facebook a means of communicating Bible doctrine to others. I'm sure that is true, but the folk who run Facebook are not friends of the Word of God, and I do not trust them. However, I realize that dang near everybody has a Facebook presence and may spend time trying to get the word out, and so I guess we're happy about that. So I can commend the idea. I just do not like that thing, and you should all know that whatever you have ever written on Facebook is in the cloud. It's never going away, except when God destroys the universe after the millennial kingdom, then it will go away. Until then, at least 1,007 years, it will be in the cloud. So whatever you've said, they can get you for it. I am feeling much better now. James 3, verses 6a, confirms that the tongue has a direct link to the stream of consciousness of the soul. A direct link. And so there's a thought, there's a decision, there's an application. I think a cosmic concept. I vote to communicate the concept, and the tongue wags the communication. Others hear it. James is upset about that. The tongue's responsibility is to communicate its content. Under the law of freedom, the believer may choose to communicate establishment and or biblical truth, or communicate rebellion and or the cosmic lie. Everybody's free will is free. You may say whatever you want to say, up to a point. You know, this circuit thing is liable and that kind of thing. But you say anything you want to say. Other people hear that as the tongue wags. You have to make a decision. Am I going to believe what Fred's saying or not? And if I do believe it, what if Fred's tongue is the message? Okay. See, the tongue is a medium. The medium is the message. The tongue is the message. What's behind the decision making behind what is said, and what is the thought process that caused that decision to be made? What does the person know about the subject? Can he be trusted to communicate information to me about somebody, about something, some issue, some concept? Can I trust the message from that guy? The tongue is, therefore, when it says the medium is the message, the tongue is the medium. So the tongue's responsibility is to communicate its content. Under the law of freedom, the believer may choose to communicate establishment and or biblical truth, or communicate rebellion or the cosmic lie. So there is an advancing number of citizens and non-citizens running amok in this country whose tongues are busily communicating verbal sins directly from their cardias. Let's see how this works. Everybody's got a soul, okay? Do you know there's some people, because of some physical condition, I'm not up to speed on what those conditions would be, but some people are unable to speak. It's a physical condition. Now, the advantage for that person is that they can't communicate the lie, nor can they communicate the truth. But they are able to think. So everybody has a soul. So if you have self-consciousness, in other words, you can look in the mirror and say, well, that's me. Then you have self-consciousness and you're aware of that. You have a mentality. Nous is a receptive comprehension. I'm giving out information. It hits your nous and you have to decide whether you believe it or not. We're talking the soul. This is a soul concept that's in Scripture, and you have one of these. That's receptive comprehension. I understand what's being said. And then, in other words, I understand what's been communicated. Now let's see if I believe it. And that's the cardia. It goes over there, and you therefore say, I understand it and I believe it. That is perceptive comprehension. Your volition has to vote on that. You have free will. And so you have the power to decide. And you can say, I believe that. Or you can say, no, I don't believe it. That's not true. I reject that. Or that nailed it right there. That's the truth right there. But you're a decision-making machine. You get to decide. And then the conscience here, these are norms and standards. And so the conscience is extremely important in decision making, because you have to develop an inventory of ideas that are based on truth, so that when incoming information arrives in your ears and through your eyes, you have to go to that inventory and ask the question, is this the truth or is it a lie? The conscience, therefore, can be programmed with the truth, so that you inculcate a huge inventory of concepts and ideas and principles and doctrines that come from Scripture, and you can depend on that because the Scripture is absolutely true. It's true in two categories. If something is wrong or evil or sinful, it's the truth that it's wrong, evil, and sinful. If it's honorable, if it's righteous, if it's just, it's true that this concept and idea is righteous and just and so on. And the conscience is able to take in incoming information and go to its inventory and decide whether or not you are going to believe the incoming idea. Does it line up with anything in your soul and in your inventory of ideas that you can vote on and say, I believe that, or you can say, I don't believe it? And so the conscience does this. Therefore, it becomes the police department of your decision making. Now, over the course of the day, have you ever made, with incoming flack coming in, have you ever made a decision that you turned out to realize later was a poor decision? That it was a wrong decision? That it was a sinful decision? That it was a bad decision? Or, on the other hand, honorable, just, and so on? The conscience is... Conscience is going to be your guide, and the conscience can only rely on information that is in the soul, to which you have accessibility because you can remember it, and then call on that to decide and instruct your decision making. That's what Bible study is for. Do you know how to think? Do you know how to think about truth? Aletheia. That's the thing that bothers us, me at least, about our society today, that people go to church. They go to church, they sit down, they sing hymns, and do all this other stuff, and get 22 minutes of Bible class, and that's it for the week. 22 minutes. I ought to run a test. I could run a test, and we can meet here four times a week. On Sunday, see, it's already been past 22 minutes. What if I said, okay, we're going to have Bible study next week, and on Wednesday, I'm going to do 22 minutes, and on Thursday, 22 minutes, and then on Sunday, I'm going to do 44 minutes. And let's see how many people show up. Why would anybody bother with that? Would you go, if they did nothing else but let the guy stand there and talk 22 minutes, would you even go? I don't understand. They fill these places up. But there's a lot of razzmatazz that goes on, and people feel good from being there. But what happens to the conscience? Not being fed. So decision making is flawed. There is an advancing number of citizens and non-citizens running amok in this country whose tongues are busily communicating verbal sins directly from their cardias, from their souls. So there's your soul right there. What can go wrong? The essence of the soul, the mechanics. Up here, what is soul essence? Well, you have a mentality. You can think. You have a free will. You can make decisions, volition. You have a conscience that you're, aggrandizing with every Bible class, let's say. You have self-consciousness. You know who you are and where you stand. Okay. Memory center. You have recall, unless you have Alzheimer's. Vocabulary. You need to expand your vocabulary. You cannot think beyond your vocabulary. Viewpoint. So as you grow in grace, you begin to develop a biblical viewpoint. We might call it a worldview. Frame of reference. There's a lot of things that are communicated from Scripture that require a frame of reference. Let's just say this. Let's say I mentioned the man Absalom. Okay, just pull him out of thin air. What do you know about him? Never heard of him before? You know nothing about Absalom. Is he a nice guy? Bad guy. What is he? That's frame of reference. Norms and standards. Norms and standards tell you this. There's certain norms to which I subscribe and certain standards that support my concepts. Then there's wisdom. And that's a summum bonum of a spiritual advance. And so this information, as it grows, we call it growing in grace, then it needs to control the body, which is in opposition to the soul. Because the body has a sin nature in every cell of the body with agents provocateurs that try to get into the soul and run the decision-making process. So there's a sin nature, there are lust patterns, there are character traits, there are behavior patterns, and there's a lifestyle. And so this information up here controls this. And it does so with volition. And so somewhere up here we've got volition. You can decide to believe the lie, it's your freedom. You can decide to reject the lie, it's your freedom. So you have the body here. The body is in opposition to the soul. The body wants to run everything, including the tongue. So this shows the mechanics of staving that off. And then we can go here, the emotional revolt. Up here we have soul essence. Down here we have the body with the sin nature, lust patterns, and so on. And it has gotten control of the soul through emotion. Here is alliterations. Here's how you aggrandize your inventory. I'm the pastor. My job is to simply do the study and get it down on paper. I am the medium that has the message. And when I communicate this, I am done. My job ends right here. Then it goes, if you're paying attention and filled with the Holy Spirit, then He is going to take the information, that's didasko, and it's going to be picked up by the human spirit, pneumatikos, and therefore comprehension occurs. I may have said something today that went way over the head to somebody here. And that's okay. It's okay if you don't understand. There's nothing wrong with that. Just you need to say, at some point I want to understand that. So I'm going to come back next time. Like maybe after we have our tea and crumpets. So you comprehend it, but that's simple comprehension. Here it is right here, noose. And you consider this. Fred just said this. I wonder about that. Am I going to believe that or not? It's just academic understanding. It's like going to school in university. You can take the Bible as literature. And you get academic understanding as the Bible is literature. Or you can go in a Bible class with a pastor teacher and communicates the Word of God to you, and you get academic understanding from the Word of God. And you can vote on it. You can contradict the incoming information and say, I don't believe that, and you're free to do that. And in some cases, you ought to reject it across the great gulf fix. Don't believe anything they say. But they free exercised. I'm not dogging them. I'm telling you the truth. They have a flawed theology. And if you go over there, you'll learn a flawed theology. The medium is the message. So if you say, you know, I concur with that. You consider it. I concur, which means I believe it. The Holy Spirit picks it up. And it goes through negative volition into the cardia. And that's called cognition of absolute truth. Suddenly you know something that is absolutely truth, can be depended upon, and therefore you have the option of retaining it and applying it. And therefore that would be called compliance. I comply with this. And every time you have the opportunity to use that biblical idea, you facilitate that idea in your brain the facilitation. It enlarges the memory trace. You can get a 5-lane superhighway on that idea, and that's where you go when an issue arises that needs that application. And you do this over and over and over again until you have a huge inventory of biblical truth that you can go call into action in the hostile environment of the devil's world. And as you do this repeatedly over and over and over, you have confidence in that idea. And you carry it with you everywhere you go. So there is an advancing number of citizens and non-citizens running amok in this country, whose tongues are busily communicating verbal sins directly from their cardias. And they're using their free will to believe it and then communicate it. So all this current cosmic influence had to have a starting place. I think I missed one. They are in the process of conveying ideas from the dark side, which in turn influences others. Okay, when you start talking, are you influencing others with truth or with a lie? You are the medium. You have the message. When you decide to communicate to others, you're the medium and you've got the message. And how they respond to that is the issue. Because they have free will to believe or reject it. So those influenced do the same thing. Soon it becomes a trend, and the trend becomes a movement, and the movement morphs into vitriol and ultimately to violence. So all this current cosmic influence had to have a starting place. I contend its genesis is the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics, which is infused into the curricula of the federal schools and has been for a century, beginning with John Dewey. John Dewey, not Dewey, but Dewey. A little bit on Johnny. Progressive, here's the synopsis. This is from the Encyclopedia Britannica, I think. Yep. Progressive education. Okay, that's the problem right there. If you can identify a school system and say, walk up to the principal or one of the teachers on the first day and little Johnny is going to be enrolled. And you say, you know, I've heard a lot about a progressive education. I just been curious. Is this a progressive education environment here? You know, mothers can do this. They can look really serious and say, I really want to know this. And then they say, oh, quite assuredly, Ms. Jones, we are very progressive here in this school. And you can say, okay, well, it's interesting to know. That is very interesting to know. Thank you. Thank you, sir. And then you go home and tell your husband, we cannot allow our child to enter the doors of that sinkhole. We must go somewhere else and find someone that can teach the truth. That's what should happen. But after a century of propaganda, the medium is the message. And what's the medium? The curriculum is the message. Progressive education, movement that took form in Europe and the United States during the 19th century as a reaction to the alleged narrowness and formalism of traditional education. One of the main objectives was to educate the whole child, that is, to attend to physical and emotional as well as intellectual growth. You turn your child over to people in a curriculum, in a school environment with subjects to be taught at given grade levels. And suddenly Dewey said, we've got to attend to their physical and emotional well-being as well. Now, certainly teachers need to be attuned to those things, but it should not be an ongoing part of the curriculum. Intellectual growth is thrown into the bottom. The school was conceived of as a laboratory. They're like they're rats. and laboratory in which the child was to take an active part, learning through doing. Okay? Well, learning through doing is good. That's application. You've got to learn first, then you do. So you go get academia to learn the concepts. It goes into the soul. It's facilitated. You know how to think. Then you can do. Learning through doing. The classroom, in view of progressivism's most influential theorist, the American philosopher John Dewey, was to be a democracy in microcosm. And there is the nut of it all, the democracy. The schoolroom should be, what shall we say, a republic with a leader, and that's called the teacher. And everybody else that gathers there and sits down is to not move, not do anything until called upon. When the lie is taught as truth, those who learn its principles are converted into innocent cosmic evangelists. The present purveyors of cultural mayhem are just the lab rats that were propagandized during their entire academic careers. Teachers and professors use their tongues to indoctrinate the souls of their unsuspecting students. This may rightly be referred to as the murder of the mind. Who wants to take their child to an organization, turn the child over to a bunch of people for around 6 to 8 hours a day, depending on the school system? 6 to 8 hours a day to be propagandized. Who would knowingly want to do that? So if you don't know, eventually you'll find out because they'll bring homework home or not. But at some point you've got to decide, what am I going to do about the soul of the child that we spawned here, Margaret? The murder of the mind is what's going on. And it takes, they're willing to start in kindergarten and go through graduate school with this. The raw evil of this strategy is that decades of innocent youth have been brainwashed by propagandists. The millennials are to a large degree victims of this invisible war. They're victims. We get upset with the millennials. But why should we blame them? Their parents didn't know any better. They put them in the federal schools. They got brainwashed. And they believed that the washing of their brains resulted in learning truth. And the truth has to be applied. This is all Luciferian. They must be held responsible for believing the lie, though. At some point, you've got to ask yourself the question, do what I believe equal truth? That's the question. Is this the truth? Does this work? Has this been tried in history? Has this concept, this application, this philosophy, this rationale, has this ever been tried? He said, well, I don't know. We've never been taught that. I thought this was all new. The millennials are to a large degree victims in the invisible war. They must be held responsible for believing the lie, but the propagandists have the much more serious debt to pay. Well, volition is free. Know that. You are a decision-making machine. No one can make you change your mind. I mean, make you. They can hold a gun to you, maybe. But generally speaking, no one can make you change your mind. And you say, why should I believe what you're telling me? Why should you impose that idea on me? They say, because it's true. Well, how is it true? Well, because let's just start in the early 20th century with John Dewey. And that's where we are today. And everyone's been doing this for a century. So it must be okay. It's like, oh, well then, I'm good to go. Volition is free. The law of freedom grants two options, the truth or the lie. The royal law instructs believers to function under the principle of personal integrity, and that, you may well remember, is James 2:8. These doctrines are considered by our Lord as being second only to his comments to the Pharisees in Matthew 22:37 and following. Let's take a look at that passage. And he, Jesus, said to him, a lawyer. Now, he in this particular exchange, he's talking to a lawyer. Now, the Pharisees are there. The Pharisees and these lawyers hung around with each other. Okay, the Pharisees are trying to run the show, but they have to consult with the lawyers, who are not necessarily Pharisees, but they could be. But the lawyers are the ones who've gone into the Old Testament manuscripts, and they have learned, allegedly, all of the ins and outs, the nicks and crannies of the Mosaic Law. Okay, and then the questions arose over time as, how do we deal with this particular deal here from the law? And so they would all get together and they would study this and cogitate, and then it would come up, well, the way you apply this is thus and so. And so over time that became what was called the oral law. And that was in evidence during the time Jesus Christ was functioning in Jerusalem and its environs. And so we have one of these lawyers who subscribes to and is an expert in the oral law, not the Mosaic law, not the Tanakh, but the oral law. And the oral law, therefore, had dominance over the written text at the time. So that's who Jesus is talking to on this particular paragraph. And he, Jesus, said to him, a lawyer, an expert on the Mosaic law and the oral law, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love is agapao here. So love has to do with integrity. You shall love with integrity the Lord your God with all your heart. And that's cardia. That is applied doctrine. In other words, you have learned it, you've studied it, you've retained it, and you can apply it. So your heart there applies the Word of God. And with all your soul, that's psuche. That has to do with making decisions from your soul. You have volition. And with all your mind, dianoia. In other words, that contains inventory of Bible doctrine in your soul. So see the process. You have application, you have decision making, and then you have the inventory. So you can go the other way. Inventory, decision-making, application. The Lord puts it backwards here for a reason, because that's what this guy is doing. So he has to go backwards on him. You shall love the Lord your God with all your applications and all your soul's decisions, that's volition, and all your mind, dianoia, that's the inventory you possess of the Word of God in your soul. Draw from that inventory. Well, what is their inventory? It's not from the Tanakh. It's from the oral law. And he's backing them up on that. Reverse. They're not backing them up. He's going the reverse route. This is what you're applying. This is how you're deciding what you're saying here. And it comes from this inventory over here, and it's erroneous. So, love the Lord your God. Verse 38, this is the great and foremost commandment. What is that? Love the Lord your God. The second, the Lord says to him, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, don't you get this? Well, here's the deal. These guys are showering down on everybody that's a Jew, making them kowtow to the oral law that he's the expert in, and whatever goes is what he says. And everybody says, Yassa. Yassa. Whatever the oral law guy says. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Who's the neighbor? Anybody that's not you. In any environment you're in, all of those people, from one to many, those are the neighbors. And you're to love them. How do you do that? With integrity. Love is integrity. And therefore, I subscribe to the righteous standards that I know from Scripture. I've learned those standards, and therefore I'm to go by those. So, we've got this information here coming in, called here the royal law, you see. So, I also have to be aware of the fact that I may be making a mistake there because I don't know all that's knowable, but I have to do the best I can, so I have to rely on my conscience to tell me if I'm being just about this. So the conscience has to bring to your conscious mind information from your cardia about how to think about this. And then you have to get approval so you can make a volitional decision. Now, some people say, man, Margaret, I just don't know what to do about this. It's because he doesn't know, doesn't have a piece of information to inform him. So he's got to make a decision, but he doesn't know how because he doesn't have the inventory. How do you get the inventory? You keep going to Bible class, not the oral law, the written word. The second is like it, love with integrity all the other people. And you do that like you love yourself. How do you love yourself? Based on your inventory of ideas. Some people don't like themselves. If you don't like yourself, it's because you don't have the information to do so. You say, you know, I make all these poor decisions all the time. I make a mess every day I leave the house. I come in and I'm frustrated for making bad decisions. I'm just overcome with it. I'm so sad. Half of America, not more. But get this on verse 40. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Anyone? On those two, the law and the prophets. Well, that gets us to talk about the law of freedom. And I know you want to be set free right now. You've had enough of this. And so we'll stop here. We'll do tea and crumpets and be back here about 10 till the hour.